preparing this lesson, I was thinking about how we're studying, you know, about a self-deceived Christian in Matthew with Tom each week. And what a contrast that is to what we're studying here in Genesis. Because what we're studying in Genesis is the life of a true, genuine believer. And all the evidence that we see in Abraham's life every week as we study the man. Yeah, we've seen his failures, but we've seen his faith on display in a significant, miraculous way at times. And, you know, we continue to see that today. We'll see it with three other individuals as well. What a genuine believer looks like. And what I mean by that is, what do they do? What does a genuine believer do? I mean, if I were to ask you, what is man created for? You would answer, for God's glory. But what does that mean? What does that mean for God's glory? I mean, when we read 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." What does that mean? Well, I think we're getting a contrast. We see what it doesn't mean in being self-deceived and doing external activities that may look like what a Christian does. But Christianity is all about doing things from the heart, still doing the good deeds, but doing them with a genuine desire to please the one who created you, with a genuine relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, his Son. When 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God," it's do all things because you have been redeemed. You have, look, your worldview now is so radically different from the world. Everything you think about and everything you do now is impacted by that. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave now. You're a slave to what? Righteousness. You're a slave to righteousness. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." You know, that is the heart of one who is following Christ, is worthy, to see Christ worthy of our worship. And, you know, Romans 12 tells us that once we become believers, it says, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we begin to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, what does that mean? How does our mind get renewed? By this book, by prayer, by interaction with God. These things, they renew our mind. So we begin thinking differently. And we don't do that, you know, necessarily by having to make, you know, it purposeful every time. It becomes habit. You know, we look at habitual obedience. It's being renewed in your mind and then responding in obedience as we've been given God's word into what we're to do to glorify him. And I think as we look at Genesis and we look at Abraham, we see the ways that he responds. He's not conformed to his world. He responds believing God. And in believing God, then he does the things that bring glory to God. And it's not anything that as he moves through now, as he has relationship with the Lord, you see it happen. You know, it just, he obeys God. He doesn't show evidence of a pattern of sin in his life. We see struggles, we see failures, but we see a man of faith. And I think that's what the Lord is showing us in these verses. How we glorify him. And we do it like Abraham. And we do it as one who trusts and believes in God. And in today we'll see our theme. Our theme will be that God is glorified by those who believe in him, who pray to him, who hope in him, and who obey in him. So we'll use this. So today we're going to look at a bride for Isaac. And think about that for a minute with me. If you were in the world before you were saved and you were looking for a bride for yourself, or maybe like Abraham for your son, give me some things that the world elevates for the spouse of a husband, for a wife. What would the world look for in a wife? What are some things? Beauty would be probably at the very high on the list. What else? Intelligence. Money.
Purity.
You think the world would look for purity? I don't know, Stephanie. You got a high view of the world. Cooking. Yeah, somebody said that. This cooking, that, you know, a wife that can provide for you as the husband. Take care of you. Do things for you. Yeah, I mean, look, it's a man-centered world. And I think that's always what we come to in this collision of man-centered thinking or God-centered thinking. And so today we're going to see a bride for Isaac, but we're going to see it in God-centered thinking. God chooses Isaac's wife. Why? Well, because Isaac is submissive to God's will. Just so you remember where we are in the outline, we're getting near the end of Abraham's life now. So we just have one more chapter left after today, a half chapter of Abraham. What a great study it's been. Again, I hope we don't leave the life of Abraham without understanding his covenant. I want you to watch for how it's reaffirmed in today's chapters, because I've said every week that we get the covenant through every part of Abraham's life. Why? Because these are the promises that God made to Abraham, that Abraham has lived his life being knowledgeable that God's going to fulfill these promises. Land, seed, nation, blessings. Land for his possession. Abraham believes that God is given a land for his possession, for his descendants. The seed, that there will be a deliverer, there will be descendants, but that the Redeemer, the Messiah, Christ, will come through his seed. And then nation, that God will make a great nation. Matter of fact, there will be several nations out of Abraham, and that they will be a blessing. This people will be a blessing for all the nations. Key verse today is from Genesis 24:7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. Is that any part of the Abrahamic covenant? Now, this is Abraham speaking. To your descendants I will give this land. God has told him that. So he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. We'll look at the context of this verse, but key verse today. Our theme is God is glorified by those who believe in him, who pray to him, who hope in him, and who obey him. We'll see those four different activities in the individuals in the verses today. So first, we come to chapter 23, and I'm going to cover that quickly, because chapter 23 is Abraham's act in faith in the burial of Sarah. And turn to chapter 23 if you're not there already. It says, now Sarah lived 127 years. How old was Sarah when she had Isaac? She was 90, so Isaac's 37. Abraham at this point is 137. Okay? And it said, these were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now, Sarah is the only woman who we have her age in the Bible. You realize that? And, you know, I was reading one of the commentaries that said, you know, in a woman's life, there's seven stages of ages. And the first stage is a child, a small child. The second stage is the adolescent child. And then the third stage is the young woman. And the fourth stage is the young woman. And the fifth stage is the young woman. Guy knew how to, he knew women well, so. But we see Sarah, a young woman at 127 years. She died in the land of Canaan. And Abraham, it said in verse 2, Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah. and to weep for her. You know, I think that's just sometimes we hear that, mourning isn't biblical or crying isn't good, weeping isn't manly, and all those things are a lie. Because certainly we see Christ wept, Peter wept. We see a true, genuine response of the heart many times brings tears, and it did to Abraham as he was mourning for the loss of the companionship of his wife. We see Abraham mourns for Sarah. And then it goes on to say, then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. You know, Abraham determines to bury Sarah in the land, in God's promised land. Why is that? Because, again, that's an obedience issue. Abraham believes that God is going to give this land to his descendants. You know, at this point, Abraham has no ownership of any land. He's a stranger, a sojourner in the land. Yet he believes God will fulfill his promise, that his descendants will own this land, will be given this land its possession, and therefore, that's where he wants his wife to be buried. And by the way, the tomb has room for him as well, because he believes God's promise, and he's determined to bury his wife in the land that his descendants will own. And it's interesting, because as he comes to the sons of Heth, or the people of the land, it says, that's how they're described, he represents God to them. Do you see that? I mean, Abraham, they know of his faith in God. And as he comes to them, they have confidence in Abraham's integrity. They've seen how he's conducted his life. You know, we have that same responsibility, right? We represent God to a lot of the unsaved people that we come into contact with, because we've identified ourselves with God. And therefore, when people see us, they see a reflection of God's goodness in us, or we're to display that. And Abraham did. They saw the integrity of the man. They saw how he'd been blessed. And it wasn't Abraham that they saw as the reason for his blessing. They saw it that God had blessed him, because that's who Abraham always gave credit to, right? Well, it ends in verse 20 of chapter 23. It says, the middle part of this chapter is how Abraham negotiates for this land. And in a way with high integrity, and in a way where he pays the market price. But when it gets to verse 20, it says, so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. And I mean, you actually see a real estate transaction take place. For those in real estate, that requires compensation and a deed, which in writing. And that's what happened here. You will know this better, Tyler, later. So an actual real estate transaction took place. Abraham now owns part of the promised land that was deeded. And that is going to become the tomb, not just for Sarah, but for Abraham, for Isaac, for Rebekah, and for Jacob, we'll see. So we move from there, though, to chapter 24, where we see Abraham's belief in God demonstrated in the way that he is going to find a bride for his son. Now, think for me for a minute. Why would Abraham see that there was a need for Isaac to be married? What if Isaac had the gift of singleness? What's the problem with that? Descendants! It's the promise. Listen, everything Abraham does is based on his relationship and knowledge of God. He knows that Isaac's going to be married, because Isaac's going to be the one whom descendants will come from. And, you know, at this point in time now, it's 3 years after Sarah died. Abraham's now 140, and Isaac is now 40 years old. It's a good time to get married. So let's look at chapter 24. It says, now Abraham was old. How old? 140 years old. Advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Okay, so the first thing we see, though, is that Abraham requires Isaac's wife to be from his relatives and not from, not a Canaanite. So what's going to happen here is Abraham's sending out his most faithful servant. Now, we don't know that it's still Eliezer. Eliezer may have died, but I've titled it Eliezer because all through this message he's called Abraham's faithful servant, and that's too long to put on a slide. So we think it's Eliezer because he was identified earlier in Genesis as from Genesis 15:2 as where Abraham said Eliezer would be his heir if he had no children. He was his most faithful servant. And so we believe that may still be the case. And he's going to require, or he's having Eliezer give him an oath and giving him a mission to go find a bride for Isaac. But he has specific requirements, two to begin with. This is the first one, that Abraham requires Isaac's wife to be from his relatives and not a Canaanite, not from the land. Why? Why can't Isaac's wife be from the family next door? Yeah, unequal yoked. They had a different religion in the land that Abraham was in. It doesn't tell us in the text, but we have from other texts why there was no brides taken from Canaan or from those pagans that lived amongst them. And when that did happen, there was a rebuke come from that. Listen from Exodus 34:16. Moses talking to the Israelites, he said, "And you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and daughters might play the harlot and their gods with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods, saying that if your sons marry from those amongst you, they may turn from Yahweh to worship idols." Then in Deuteronomy 7:3, Moses gives this command, "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your daughters to their son, or turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." That's a fairly significant reason not to marry from the tribes around you, that it would cause the Lord to be angry with you because you've turned to worship other gods, and he would destroy you, it says. Nehemiah had an interesting response. You remember how Nehemiah responded when the people of Israel continued to violate God's word and marry with those tribes amongst them? That's what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah got pretty severe. He says, "In those days I saw also the Jews had married women from Ashdod, from Ammon and Moab, as their children have spoken the language of Ashdod, and none of them were able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them, I cursed them, I struck some of them, and I pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, 'You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take your daughters for your sons for yourselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we hear about you having committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God, by marrying foreign women?" So we see Israel's going to struggle with this. But you see where it begins right here, where Abraham instructs Eliezer to make sure that his wife's for Isaac is not going to be from the land among them. So that's the first part of the oath. The second part then is Abraham requires Isaac to stay in the land and not to travel to his relative's home. He requires Isaac. He's sending Eliezer, but he requires Isaac to stay here. Look at verse 5. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me back to this land. And you can understand that. I mean, Eliezer, an old man, talking to a young woman and saying, follow me back to be married to a man you've never met. He's worried about that. Eliezer says, what happens if she doesn't follow me back? Should I take your son back to the land from where you came from? You know, Isaac's a young man, good-looking man. Maybe if I take him back, you know, this woman might be more willing to follow him. But Abraham says, no. Beware that you do not take my son from back there. Why? Why would Abraham not want Isaac to go back to the land of his relatives? He might stay. Yeah, I mean, what if the woman wouldn't come and they end up staying there? I mean, I've got a son that's a state in Iowa now. More important here, though. All right? It's okay, he can do that. Yeah, that's right. But here's why. Look at verse 7. This is why Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, and who spoke to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. What's that from? The Abrahamic covenant. To your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angels before you, and he will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Okay, so it's clear that Abraham, it's this demonstration of his faith again. He believes God's going to fulfill the promise to give this land to his descendants. So every decision he makes, every thought he makes, is based on that. So he says, look, Isaac can't leave the land because this is going to be the land that God's going to give the descendants here. So he says to Eliezer, I believe God is going to bless this mission. It will be successful. But if it's not, Eliezer, you're released. Abraham's not depending on Eliezer for a bride. Who is Abraham depending on? He's depending on God. See, I mean, it's just constantly you see this demonstration of Abraham's faith, his belief in the promises that God has made him. And everything flows out of that. His obedience flows out of that. And his decisions here flow out of that. He wants Isaac's wife to be not from the land around him, but from his relatives, because he wants that purity in the relationship. He wants his son not to leave the land, but to stay in the land. That's his requirements for a bride for Isaac, in contrast to what we talked about, the world's requirements. Abraham releases Eliezer from his oath if he cannot find a woman who will return with him, because Abraham is totally trusting that God will do this. It won't be Eliezer's responsibility. Well, we don't just see the faith of Isaac on display here. We don't just see Isaac's believing God as the only demonstration of what a genuine believer is. We see Eliezer. And I want you to think about that. And how Eliezer's been Abraham's servant, his most significant servant. How would he know God? It says, we're going to see in these verses, Eliezer's going to pray to God. How would he know God? Through Abraham. See, as believers, we're to have an impact on those around us. And we have the most significant impact in our own household. And that's a responsibility. That's a responsibility, and that's also there's fruit that should be occurring in our group, in that one that God has given us ability to communicate with. They should know of our faith. They should know of the Lord that we depend upon, and it may be that the Lord uses that to bring some to faith. I think that's the impact Abraham had on this man. That he was one who was a witness and testified of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, and of salvation that comes through God. And Eliezer, we'll see, believed. And as a result of that, he prays to God. pretty amazing thing. Look at verse 10. Because, you know, Eliezer, he's been given a significant mission to accomplish. How's he going to do that? Well, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. By the way, Abraham's brother was named Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at evening time, and when the women were to go out and draw the water. Now here's his prayer. Eliezer says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink and I may water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. So that's a very specific prayer. You know, I wonder if we always pray that specifically. Well, when we pray that specifically, we can see God answer this prayer specifically. Let's look at this prayer for a minute. Because first, Eliezer is praying for God to give success to his mission by identifying Isaac's wife. He's saying, Lord, look, I want you to identify her. And in what way was it going to be that God would identify her? Well, by being the one whom he goes to, asks for a drink of water, and she then offers to water his camels. So first of all, in this, this is a well thought out prayer by Eliezer, because as he's praying for God to identify the woman, he's also doing things that would be reasonable for him to do. He's going first. He's going to this area, this well, where the women come out who deliver the water, who retrieve the water. So what's that tell you immediately about this woman, if it comes from that group of women? I mean, she's going to have some humility. She's also going to have some ability to work, because she's coming out to bring the water for the family. That's where Eliezer has positioned himself. Then he's choosing from a woman that he's going to initiate this meeting with this woman. He's going to her, one who has come to get water. He's going to go to her and ask for a drink of water. Now, at that point, she could reject right there, right? But he's going to initiate that, ask this woman for a drink of water. And then he's asking God to choose this woman who would not just give him a drink, but then would offer to give his camels a drink. Now, we look at that and we think, well, give his camels a drink. How many camels did he have? He had 10. How many gallons of water did camels drink? It says somewhere between 10 and 15 gallons. Some say as many as 20. It's a lot of water. That's 150 to 200 gallons of water. She's got a jug. How big is her jug? Probably a gallon. This isn't a small task. And you could see where, you know, Eliezer might have that fear. Well, maybe there'll be nobody that ever offers to do it. I mean, we're talking about, he's not asking for this. He's looking for the woman who's going to offer to do this. See that? He's asking God to show him that way, knowing that that will be God's way of identifying this woman. That's his prayer. And as he makes that prayer, he's trusting God will be the one to identify this woman. He doesn't want it in his hands. Do you see that? He's praying and he's doing the reasonable things, but he wants God to be involved in this. He wants God to choose for him. He doesn't want to be the one making the choice. And that's good. I think that shows, again, it shows that dependence upon the Lord, which our prayer should. Our prayer should show our dependence upon God to accomplish these things. Well, let's look at verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now, we know that this is Abraham's brother's granddaughter, but at this point in time, Eliezer doesn't know that, but that's who comes out. Scripture tells us who this woman is. She comes out, it says, with a jar on her shoulder. Verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant, Eleazar, ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Okay, so we see right away then that Eleazar, right as soon as he's finished his prayer, God answers his prayer. And he answers his prayer by identifying Rebekah. We see in Rebekah some things that, that I'm sure had an impact on Eleazar. He saw a woman that was beautiful, that was young. Scripture tells us that she was a virgin. But then we see this eagerness in Rebekah as she comes. We looked at verse 17 that said, then the servant ran to meet her, that's Eleazar, and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she what? She quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. And now when she finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So verse 20, she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw. And she drew for all his camels. I mean, we don't just see a woman here who is willing to externally. This is where I think you see sometimes the heart. It's the attitude in which we do things. And this woman is eager. She's eager to do these things that will identify her. She quickly lifts the jar for Eleazar to drink. She runs to get the water for the camels. And in that way, she identifies herself as the one the Lord has chosen. And the way that God has answered Eleazar's prayer. It's a beautiful picture. Well, how does Eleazar respond? Verse 21, meanwhile, the man, Eleazar, was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. He's in silence, but you know, his heart's got to be jumping, doesn't it? He's got to be pretty excited at this point. Look, this trip he made was 450 miles. It probably took him a month to get there. He hadn't been there very long. And already, after his prayer, God's seemingly identified this woman. Well, when the camels had finished drinking, Eleazar took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Now he's about to find out the relationship of this woman. Please, he says, who daughters are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge your father's house? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother. I mean, can you just see how overwhelmed Eleazar at this point? I mean, he just fell on his face and worshipped God because God has sovereignly guided him to Rebekah. And he sees that. This woman who was identified by the way she watered the camels was the granddaughter of his brother. And just exactly as he's supposed to have accomplished, to come back with a woman from his relatives. Here's this woman. And look, when Eleazar sees this, he doesn't go, man, I had a great plan for this. He doesn't say that. He gives all glory to God. He sees this is all God's work. He sees God's sovereignty. at work in this, all of these actions to bring a wife back for Isaac. I mean, isn't that amazing? And I mean, he is overjoyed. He is worshiping and praising and joyful in what God has done. And he expresses that to the Lord. You know, I hope that's our response. Because we're to pray and we're to pray specifically. But when we see God answer prayer, we're not to go, you know, that's just really amazing how that happened. I just don't know how these events came together. Or, I'm really glad that doctor solved this problem. Or, you know, that we don't give man credit, but that we fall on our face and that we see this is God's sovereignty. He has answered our prayers. And we're overjoyed in that. We need to express that. Yeah, Kari. Yeah, absolutely. Right. He's giving us the desires of our heart by creating the desires of our heart. Kari says he's changed us. He, absolutely, God is. I mean, how excited would this man get if he wasn't a Christian or if he didn't believe in God? I think he would have been one that was under the drudgery of coming to do this, and he'd go, well, glad that burden's off of me. He'd be relieved. But no, this man is not relieved. He's excited. He's overjoyed. This wasn't a burden for him. This was a great opportunity to serve his master and see his master's God at work. And you say, well, has he really got a relationship of his own with God? I think so, based on his prayers. He sees God blessing his master, though. And this is all a bit about this servant serving his master. Great picture, though. Great picture of one who has trusted that God would fulfill his prayer, and he did. Eliezer, when he learns that Rebekah's from Abraham's family, that just gives him more certainty. Well, what happens when one has prayer answered? You have a testimony. You now have something to testify to. And Eliezer testifies of God's blessing of Abraham and God's direction of him to find Rebekah. And that's our responsibility, not just to praise the Lord, but then to testify to others what God's doing in our lives. That's how Eliezer came to know the Lord, was through Abraham and through the faithfulness of God in Abraham's life. Now Eliezer's to also be able to witness of what God's doing in his life. We're going to see also Rebekah's hope in God. You know, we get to verse 42, and we see the explanation of what has happened. Well, we better back up, because we get to 28, and it says, then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. So Rebekah runs home to tell her household about what this man has said to her and given her. He's given her some pretty significant gifts, okay? As well as telling her about this God that has led his servant to her. So the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah's sister saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. Laban, we'll see later. Laban's generosity and hospitality seems to be motivated by the gifts that Rebekah had received. We'll see that his motives aren't always as pure as it might appear. We'll see that, though, in maybe later chapters. But here's what Laban says. He says, come in, be blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? So the man entered the house, and then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when the food was set before him to eat, before Eliezer, he says, I will not eat until I have told my business. And Laban said, he said to him, speak on. So you can see Eliezer, I mean, his focus is all about his mission. Look, he can't even eat. He is so consumed, and he's so excited with what God's doing in his life, that the first thing he wants to do is, look, I got to know what's going to happen next here. Because I've seen God's faithfulness to answer my prayer, but are you going to see that? I mean, he's got to ask now Rebekah's family and Rebekah to follow him back to Canaan, to marry a man she's never seen. Now, some of you are women, some of you are fathers who have daughters. Would you go? Would you want your daughter to go? I mean, if you had a direct knowledge that it was the Lord's will, you would have no problem with that. But if you didn't, I have two daughters. I'm not sending back with some old guy to some stranger guy that I don't know. You know? But see, this is not what's happening here. These people have entrusted themselves to the Lord. We're seeing God at work here, and we're seeing His sovereignty in action. Right? So that's not what's happening here. This is a wonderful, wonderful demonstration of the faithfulness people have in the Lord. First Abraham sending Eliezer, Eliezer trusting God, and now we're going to see how God works in Rebekah's family. Because He says, I will not eat until I'm able to tell you what the Lord has done. He says, first of all, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. So he's talking about Sarah giving birth to Isaac and Abraham giving Isaac all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites, in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relative and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. And he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. And then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. You see how Eliezer is representing himself here? He's representing us, first of all, he is a servant of his master Abraham. And then he's doing what his servant, what his master has told him to do, and what his master's God has directed him to do. Do you see that? So he explains all this to Laban and to Bilhah, who is Rebekah's father and brother. He explains all this to them and says, well, this is how God has worked in our lives. And then he says, what are you going to do? He says, so I came to the spring and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will make my journey on which I am successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the woman who comes out to draw, whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. So let it be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. See, he tells him the whole story of how God has identified Rebekah to him as being the one who's to be Isaac's wife. And he says, before I'd finished speaking my prayer in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder, went down to the spring, drew, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she told me, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of his master's kinsman for his son. I mean, that's a compelling story, isn't it? Now I may be thinking, if this man has come to ask for my daughter's hand for this son, and you see how involved God was in this, you would be compelled to consider that this is of God. And so Eliezer says, so now if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right or to the left. I mean, he comes right to the point, doesn't he? What we call this is a closer in real estate, right? He says, look, tell me what you're going to do, because I need to make my plans, and I need to either, you know, complete my mission or go on somewhere else. Because now the ball's in your court. I've told you what the Lord has done. Now the request is made to you. And it's pretty remarkable. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." You know, you almost get the feeling that Rebekah's father and mother are overwhelmed. They hear all of this story and they go, "Well, how do we decide anything different? God's already decided this. God has sanctioned this marriage. Go, take her." But who's not being considered yet? And I understand that marriages were arranged in that day, but at this point, Rebekah really hasn't been involved too much in the discussion, but she will be. She will be. Because when Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. I mean, don't we see that as a continual, every step of the way, I believe that Eliezer has bathed this request in prayer. And every step as his prayer is fulfilled, he praises God. He praises God. He praises God every time. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So the dowry was exchanged at this point. 54, then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." So, again, Eliezer, he wants to finish the mission. He's still got a long trip back. And he wakes up in the morning, he says, "I got to go. It's time to bring Rebekah back to my master and to his son, Isaac." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go." See, mom's not quite ready to let go yet. Moms ever get like that? And brothers, too, maybe? Well, yeah, she's going to go, but hey, wait a minute. Let's give her a day or two or 10 or who knows what that could extend it into, right? Once you begin delaying obedience, what does it become? Disobedience. In Eliezer's mind, Rebekah's been identified as the one who's wed Isaac, and it's time to go. It's time to go. It's not, the mom's not feeling that, and neither is the brother. But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." Look, Eliezer, he stays on focus. He stays on point. He says, "Look, I don't need to delay here. I need to follow in obedience here. We need to continue the path that the Lord has opened up for us. He's prospered my way. Now send me away that I may go back to my master, Abraham." Well, the mother and the brother said, "Well, let's call the girl," in verse 57. "Let's call the girl and consult her wishes." Interesting now that everything's been decided, Rebekah gets to weigh in on when she's going to leave. She really didn't get to weigh in on who she's going to marry. That was decided for her, right? But now she gets the opportunity to weigh in on when she's going to leave. And if she wasn't very sure about this, what could she say? "I think 10 days would be good. Maybe 20. Maybe a couple of months." You see? You see how that could happen? And all this time, Eliezer, he's got to be, I mean, he's confident in the Lord, but he's making sure this thing moves on. Moves on. Well, they call the girl. They call Rebekah in verse 58 and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And now's the time. This is a big, Rebekah's put on the spot very quickly here. But her response is very quickly. It's immediate. She says, "I will go. I will go." Rebekah agrees to submit herself to God and to the husband she has yet to meet. I mean, that's a great picture. We don't know a lot about Rebekah's faith here. I don't want to presume on that. But it appears that she is trusting the Lord at this point in time. She's certainly trusting that God has been involved in this process. And she immediately agrees to submit herself to God, to this plan. And she says, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and they said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. That's an interesting prayer they send her off with. Because what does that sound like? The Abrahamic covenant. Whoever says it, I'm so thankful. Just keep saying that. The covenant. Because it does. Listen to that. Will Rebekah be one who thousands of thousands, tens of thousands come from? Will she have that many descendants? She will. And it says, your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Will she be part of those who the land is given to? Yes, she is. Look, God's been evident throughout this. He's evident even in the way that Rebekah's family seek to bless her. Verse 61, then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels, and they followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Okay, so we've seen Abraham's belief in God require this oath that this wife come not from the Canaanites around them, but from the family, and that Isaac not be able to go. And we've seen both of those fulfilled because, look, Abraham believed God that this would take, that God would provide a wife for Isaac. And then we saw Eliezer pray to God. We saw his faith in God. We saw the way that it was demonstrated, his prayer and then his praise each time God directed him another step. Now we've seen Rebekah show a hope in God. But there's still a final hurdle that has to be passed here. And what is that? Isaac. What's Isaac going to say? What's Isaac going to do? You know, because Isaac hasn't seen Rebekah either. And Isaac won't see Rebekah because the culture is as soon as Rebekah's to meet Isaac, what's she supposed to do? She covers up herself with a veil. What if Isaac now doesn't trust the Lord? Well, you see that Isaac's going to obey God. See, Isaac's watching for Eliezer. Look at verse 62. Now, Isaac had come from going to Beer-lahai-roi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. You know, I think Isaac had kind of made that a daily process here. He knew about when Eliezer left. He knew about when he should be returning. And I think he went out to meditate in the fields toward evening often, looking for Eliezer and for the one who was to accompany him. I think God had prepared him in his heart. And he was very excited and enthused about what God would do in his life, providing him a wife. Said he went out to meditate in the field toward evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, the camels were coming. And I got to believe he must have been very excited. 40 years old and about to meet his wife. Well, Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. So Eliezer was watching, Isaac was watching for Eliezer, and he was hoping he would bring the woman of his dreams. You know, I think that was what was taking place. Well, Rebekah sees her future husband, and she prepares herself to meet him. As was the custom, she covers herself. Now, this is the conclusion of a great love story, is it not? Without two people having the internet or, you know, the dating services or any of these things. But God's sovereignly working through this, right? It gives hope. But God working through this to two people who have never met that are trusting the Lord for what he will do in their lives. He said in verse 66, the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now, it doesn't list this, but what do you think Eliezer told Isaac at this point? and told him about his prayer. He told him about the way that he prayed for God to identify Rebekah. He told how Rebekah came to pick up water for her family and how he asked her for a drink and how she offered to water the camels. He told her about all the ways that God had led him to Rebekah. Do you think that had to have been comforting for Isaac to hear? This wasn't Eliezer. He didn't go to the market and buy a woman. He had the money to do that. He didn't go and have interviews. I mean, all the different ways that he could have chosen a wife, this is what he did. And when he's telling these things to Isaac, it's giving Isaac confidence that God is in this. God is doing this. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Eliezer explains to Isaac how God sovereignly directed him to Rebekah. And then Isaac accepts Rebekah as his wife, and he obeys God by loving her. You know, that Isaac loved Rebekah, even when he accepted her when he could not yet see her. He was determined to love her. It doesn't say, and then Isaac fell in love with Rebekah at first sight. It was love at first sight. No, Isaac obeyed God. He was determined to love Rebekah. That's how that marriage took place. And that's what makes this such a godly love story. And have such a godly conclusion. You saw in this four individuals. You saw Abraham who believed God and sent his servant out with the mandate to follow God's will for finding a wife for his son. And then you saw Eliezer, this servant who prayed to God and entrusted this mission to God and saw God answer his prayer. And then you saw Rebekah who responded immediately to say, I will go, having that hope in God's provision. And then we see Isaac. We see Isaac being prepared in his heart for his bride. And then as she comes, trusting the Lord in obedience to the Lord and obeying the Lord by loving her. Well, let's look at some application to us. I think it's very simple. Very simple application. You know, in this same way, we are to believe that God will be faithful to keep his promises of salvation. That's how he renews our mind. That's how we respond in obedience immediately, is we believe God's promise. We believe that he has saved us. We believe that our future is with him in glory. And therefore, everything that we do, our obedience to him is as a result of believing that promise and trusting him. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. This is what we're all to remember. Look, at one time we were all separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do we all believe that's where we were? Absolutely. But it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed by Christ. We've been reconciled by Christ. We believe that. And as a result of that, we obey God. We're like Abraham. We desire to do the things that please God, and we do those on a daily basis, and they are an exhibition, a display of our faith in God, just like Abraham. Number two, we are to pray according to God's will and confident in his answer. And I would say specifically, we're to pray specifically according to God's will and confident in his answer. 1 John 5:14 says this, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. Now, in Eliezer's prayer, we didn't hear Eliezer directing God to the activity that God would accomplish. We heard him pray for God's direction and according to God's will. And that's how we're to pray. And we're to be confident that God hears our prayers. Not that God gives us everything we want. That's not how God answers our prayer. He answers our prayers by giving us what we need so that we might glorify Him. Right? We are to pray according to God's will and confident in His answer. And then we are to hope in Christ for our future inheritance with Him. The same way that Rebecca had her hope, we are to have our hope. Ephesians 1:11 says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." You know, there was one of the commentators made this picture, and it was a beautiful picture. It was, as Rebecca answered immediately when asked, "I will go," as believers, when the Holy Spirit has convicted us of our sin and God has called us to Christ, we respond in the same way, saying what? We will go. And we will go in faith to a Savior we've not yet met, to a Savior we don't yet know. And yet, as we trust God and as we come to know Jesus Christ, as we get sanctified, as our mind is being renewed, we exhibit a faith that God gives us. We are to hope in a future inheritance with Christ. And then lastly, we are to obey Jesus Christ and become slaves of righteousness. Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." Simple application, things that we see demonstrated today that we need to have demonstrated in our lives as well. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. Lord, we are so thankful for Your Word. Your Word that does renew our mind, that draws us closer to You, that gives us a great understanding of Your sovereignty in this world. And Father, we thank You for the examples that You give us this morning of the faith of Abraham and trusting You for providing a wife for his son. We see in Isaac, in trusting You and obeying You, Lord, as You prepare our hearts in obedience. Lord, as Eleazar, as one who prays specifically, that You might give us the wisdom, the discernment to accomplish the mission that You give us, and then praises You as You answer his prayer, we pray we would do so as well. And then, Father, like Rebecca, that we might find our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and look forward to the glory that we will share with Him in eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.